Thank you, choir, for that wonderful meditation on the finished work of Jesus Christ. Before we read our text this evening, I just wanted to give a brief summary of what we've been looking at in the past couple messages, because we're in the middle of this series on the cross-driven life, and it's been a few weeks since we were here in the book of Corinthians. Well, these past few messages, we've been looking at where Paul is confronting the status-obsessed urbanites in the city of Corinth, who really want to be seen as sophisticated and smart by their surrounding culture. And Paul is saying, you're really seeking after the wrong thing. You're failing to realize that the message of the cross will always seem as foolishness to the surrounding world. And you're running after these different preachers in hopes that maybe they are smart enough, maybe they have enough eloquence that everybody will say, oh yeah, you're right. Oh yeah, you're actually smart people, not the idiots we think you are. And so we looked at this in two messages. First, we looked at the folly of God's message, where Paul reminds the Corinthians that the cross will always, always seem like foolishness to the world around them. In fact, that's part of the point of the cross, to show the failure of human wisdom. Human wisdom will always think that the cross is foolishness. Because when the cross comes, it overturns the tables of human pretensions to wisdom. The God that human wisdom imagined was and is utterly unlike the God who took the form of a carpenter and died the death of a common criminal to save the ones who killed him. The cross will never be accepted as wisdom by the worldly sophisticated set. Second, we looked at the folly of God's choice, this apparent foolishness where who are the ones that God chooses to believe the gospel? Well, one of the ways God overturns the human wisdom of the world is by choosing you. Who were the early converts to Christianity? Well, there were certainly exceptions. It was mainly the weak and the poor of society, not the strong and the powerful. And this might seem like foolishness. If you're going to try to, bring a message to the whole world, you wouldn't start with somebody who had no power, somebody who had no voice, somebody who had no Twitter account. You would start with the people who are powerful. Start with those who are the thought leaders, who have influence, the kings and the nobles and the great speakers. But no, God, to place a sign of condemnation on the wisdom of the world, picked those who were weak in the world. God did not pick you because you were smarter than everyone else. In fact, it might be because you were the opposite. Tonight I want us to look at the last of these three sermons in Corinthians, the folly of God's method, or you could also say the folly of God's medium, the preaching of the gospel in weakness. And what I want us to recognize is that the way we present the cross must match the message of the cross. The medium must fit the message, because the way we talk about and worship Jesus is just as important as what we say about Jesus. So let's read the text from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Let's pray as we look at these words. Gracious Heavenly Father, we pray that our faith would rest in your power, not in human wisdom, not in our own abilities, not in our own feeling of intellectual superiority, but in the humility which comes from recognizing that you chose us and we didn't choose you. The humility which comes recognizing that we needed you to save us, that we could not save ourselves. In the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, to the wisdom of God, we pray. Amen. So we see here in this passage what Paul is doing. He's saying to the Corinthians that, you know, you believe the message I brought, because Paul was the one who brought the gospel to the Corinthian church. And he says, you're forgetting how I came and presented the gospel to you. I didn't come like one of the great orators you would find on the street corner. I didn't come in their style. I came to you not with the eloquent speech of the TV and the radio, but I came to you in weakness, in fear. And my speech and my message were not like what you want now. But rather, it's through this message, this weakness of the gospel, that the power of God was revealed when he came and changed your hearts through this message. Not through me being able to somehow be more eloquent than everybody else, but because of the work of Jesus Christ. And he's wondering, why now are you turning away from this and running after all these other teachers, all these other people who you think might make you seem respectable? And so we're going to look at this passage in three points. And our first point this evening is that our faith must not rest on the wisdom of men. Our faith must not rest on the wisdom of men. Because the one thing you got to know about Corinth is that they really, really, really loved their public speakers. This was, it might seem weird to us, but this was a form of entertainment in the ancient world, particularly even in Corinth, where you would go and listen to philosophers have debates. It was their form of reality television, right? Where you'd go and have these debates and you're like, oh, snap, he just did that. You know, I mean, you would watch these debates and see who could be more sophisticated, who could follow the forms more. Think ancient Greek rap battles or something like that. Public speaking was this force of entertainment on par to the way our culture fawns over actors and musical artists. And as we mentioned before, some people are complaining that Paul's style didn't quite match up to the power of these other Corinthian speakers that they would find on the corners. You know, Paul, your rhetoric doesn't really carry the same emotional punch. It doesn't fit the same form. It doesn't have the same sophistication and turns of language. It doesn't carry the same power as those famous philosophers. And we're interested, Paul, in following a leader who can speak in that way, who can be compelling the way they are, so we can be respected like everybody else, respected by the sophisticated in the Jewish and Greek cultures. So they begin squabbling among each other about who's the best preacher to follow. Remember back earlier in the chapter, a passage we didn't look at, but you're all very familiar with. I follow Paul. I follow Apollos. I follow Peter. I follow Christ. Squabbling over who can bring them sophistication, bring them respectability. Now, it seems that in this case, everybody that they're seeking to follow, right, each of these they're squabbling over who's the better leader, who's the better preacher, were perfectly orthodox, right? These were all preaching the same gospel. And Paul's not really concerned with critiquing what the other people are preaching. Rather, his concern is the criteria that the Corinthians are using to evaluate the other speakers. Because he's concerned that their criteria are not flowing from a cross-based wisdom, but from a worldly-based wisdom, from a man-centered wisdom. They're trying to evaluate and decide who's the better leader to follow based on the same wisdom that the cross overturned the tables on. Don't you understand, Paul is saying, the value system that you're using to evaluate Christian leaders are the very values the cross showed to be utterly bankrupt. This wisdom of the world, which plays up and values power, values wealth, values show, values honor in the sense from the world, instead of and discarding weakness, discarding and looking down on humility, discarding and looking down on the cross. You're using the wisdom of the world instead of the wisdom of the cross, Paul says. And he goes on in the passage we just read to say, it's no accident that I came and spoke to you in ways that didn't sound like orators of the day. Because remember, Paul is himself very well educated, very sophisticated. He could have come and he could have done a great job being like all the other philosophers, all these other public speakers. But he said, I purposely didn't do that. I didn't come that way. I didn't come like the great orators. I didn't come in pomp. And the reason he did it is because that if he convinced them and attracted them, if they were attracted to him and his message because of the way he presented it, instead of to the message itself, then they'd be trusting in the medium rather than the message, in the messenger rather than Jesus. He does not want their faith to rest on the wisdom of men. You know, there's that kind of concluding verse, the summary verse of our section in verse 5. You know, he came in weakness, not sounding like these other philosophers and orators, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Because here's the danger. If they came to believe the gospel through lofty words of wisdom, as Paul says, then the people who came to believe the gospel might be attracted to the wrong things. Their faith would, again, be in this medium and not the message. Rather, he wanted them to see through him, see through Paul, to Jesus. The power of God revealed in the cross is what changes hearts, not the eloquence of the speaker. You could say that this is Paul's regulative principle of preaching, or his regulative principle of worship. It's his desire that their faith, that however he presents the gospel, how he goes about sharing the gospel, as he goes about his work as an apostle, that they're not attracted to the wisdom of men, but to the power of God. We must ask the question, what is our worship? What is our preaching? What is our sharing of the gospel? What is our family devotions causing us to love? What is our worship causing us to love, teaching us, training us to love? As D.A. Carson puts it, we must strenuously avoid any method of presenting the gospel which causes those to hear it to say, what a marvelous preacher, rather than what a marvelous Savior. Or, what a marvelous choir, instead of what a marvelous Christ. Or what a marvelous building. The medium must not eclipse the message. In fact, this brings us to our second point. The medium must match the message. Because Paul says, you know, instead of coming sounding like these great orators of the day, he said, I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Verse 2. Now, this does not mean that, Paul became, Sergeant Schultz from Hogan's Heroes, saying, I know nothing. Paul did not conveniently forget everything else he knew, and all he goes around is just saying Jesus Christ and him crucified. Because if you look at the way Paul ministers, he is very astute in recognizing his audience. He does contextualize his presentation of the gospel and seeks to understand the different cultures to which he's ministering to. If you look at Paul's sermons recorded in the book of Acts, they're remarkably insightful towards the people he was speaking to. He went out of his way to connect with his audience. Think of how Paul addresses the men of Athens on the Areopagus. He references local religious monuments and even quotes some pagan poets to make his point and draw them into the message. And where he references the altar to the unknown God. Rather, what it does mean that Paul knows nothing but Christ and him crucified is that the form and content of his message were always Christ-centered. Everything he said was connected to the cross. Everything he said flowed from the reality of what Jesus Christ had done and what Jesus Christ had done for him in particular. It is the prism through which his teaching flowed. The cross was the measuring stick by which he evaluated all wisdom claims. Paul is saying we can't call anything Christian unless it is tied to the cross. If what we're saying cannot square with the reality of a crucified, dead, and buried Savior, cannot square with a crucified, dead, buried, and risen Savior, then it can't properly be called Christian. We have to ask ourselves the question, does what I am doing reflect a Savior who died a shameful death on the cross? A Savior who was willing to refuse to exercise power when he could, who bore insult and shame? If not, why not? Or, to refer back to a previous sermon, does the way we operate as a church foster a theology of glory or a theology of the cross? We need to remember that the way we talk about Jesus is almost as important as what we say about Jesus. We cannot divorce the content of the gospel from the way it's conveyed, because an improper medium, an improper way of presenting the gospel, if we do it in the wrong form, we're actually changing the message. It can actually convey a message which is at odds with the words that are being said. I was trying to think of an example for this, and I'm spending a lot of time thinking about babies recently. And I was thinking, think about, a lullaby, the words of a lullaby, rock-a-bye baby, right? Now, put that in two different forms. First, the soft, soothing voice of a mother loving her child singing to it. And then think those same words sung by a heavy metal band, right? To the infant, that conveys two very different messages, right? Even though it's the exact same words. The medium, the form in which we're conveying this truth, actually can be changed. It's actually very much influenced by the medium which we present it in. Sometimes the way we present the gospel says mountains more than the actual words being said. We must always ask ourselves the question, as a church and as individuals, does the medium match the message? Now, it's true. And as Paul himself shows in his own preaching, this might look different at different times and different places. It might look different, for instance, in an African village and in an Atlanta suburb. However, the question is always the same. Now, we as, North Wilmington probably don't celebrate orators the same way the people in Corinth did. However, we always are facing the same danger. And I think a lot of evangelicalism has forgotten this warning from the Apostle Paul. In the name of being relevant, we have tried to present a message using, I would say, the forms and wisdom of the world. As one major worship leader put it, his goal was that when you drive into the parking lot at church and you turn off your car and your radio stops and you go into church, the sounds you heard on the radio should be the same sounds you hear in the church. You shouldn't be able to notice a difference. And we need to be careful, and I think Paul's warning here is we got to be careful that we don't just unquestioningly adopt the forms of the world and not consider how they might actually shape the message in ways that cause us to love the wisdom of the world instead of the wisdom of God. I read an article recently which argued that one reason why so many young people have abandoned the church was because they grew up in churches which focused so much, they were so desirous and wanting the children not to hate church. Right? They really wanted, good-hearted efforts, really wanted the kids not to hate church, so they went out of their way to make church entertaining for children, entertaining for the youth, in order to make sure they loved coming and hearing about Jesus. Great, pure motives. The problem was, in all this, the medium that they used to convey the message taught them that what really mattered was being entertained. And they discovered that the world offered a lot better entertainment and did it a lot better than the church. In a sense, they were teaching the children that the wisdom of the world was what they were supposed to love. Now, obviously, this isn't true in all churches in all places, but I've actually seen like 4 or 5 articles from people who came up in that culture making this argument recently. In other words, the church inadvertently caused their faith to rest on and to be focused on the wisdom and forms of the world, even though they were doing it in an effort to convey the truths of Christianity. Now, I doubt many of you wish I had a fog machine going on up here. If you did, you probably wouldn't be sitting in a pew in an OPC congregation. Because if we have an error, it's in the opposite direction oftentimes. We can sometimes have an aesthetic anti-intellectualism. But then again, we're making an error because we're forgetting the same warning, that we need to make sure that the medium matches the message to point the people to the cross. If our worship merely preaches a worldly wisdom from 50 years ago, it's still not preaching the cross. Our weakness can sometimes obscure pride. We're still wanting to build ourselves up, still wanting to be prideful. We take pride in that we're not like that, that we take pride in all the things we don't do, instead of asking the question, is what we are doing pointing people towards the cross? Is what we are doing exhibiting the weakness of the cross, exhibiting the glories of our salvation in the cross? We need to ask the same questions of ourselves, not just in the negatives, are we doing anything that doesn't do it, but are we doing the things which do call people to Jesus Christ? That brings us to our third point. The messenger must match the message. The messenger must match the message. Because the most important medium that conveys the gospel is you. You're the most important medium which conveys the gospel. When people encounter you and you speak words, right, and you speak the name of Jesus, you're conveying the gospel. What do people learn by watching you? What do people learn about Jesus by watching you? Is your form actually obscuring and teaching a different gospel than the ones your lips say? In a sense, this is what Paul is getting at here. Paul says that he came to them not in power, not in glory, but in weakness and fear and trembling. In other words, he came to them as vulnerable before the ones he was sharing the gospel with. He did not try to put on airs, did not try to be a know-it-all, even though that is what attracted people in his time. He did not try to present himself as a winner who had it all together, but he was weak in their eyes. He presented himself as someone who needed the gospel. I think this is the important point for us, particularly in our context. Do we present ourselves? Are we willing to open ourselves? Do we share the gospel as people who need the gospel? As people who need the forgiveness of Jesus Christ? As people who have renounced our trust in ourselves and placed our hope in the power of Christ to save sinners? Do we want to make ourselves seem smart when we talk about Jesus or don't talk about Jesus? Do we want to build up ourselves, or do we want people to see not us, but the power of Christ in us? To see not our strength, but our weakness, which is made perfect through the power of Christ dwelling in us. He came, Paul did, in weakness, trembling, and humility. His form fit the message he was conveying. He came as a sinner, saved by grace. So must we. Our lives must match the gospel we believe, because we're that most important medium. We're that most important form in which the gospel is conveyed to people. If we're arrogant, we're teaching that the gospel preaches arrogance. If we're fearful to speak of Christ's name, we're teaching that the gospel is fearful. The way we go about our lives is the medium through which the gospel is portrayed. So, brothers and sisters, this is the message from this passage tonight. Our faith doesn't rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And because of that, our way of presenting Christ, our way of doing church, our way of speaking of Christ must match that message. And because the medium must match the message, so must we. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for coming in the weakness of the cross to reveal your power. That in the defeat of Golgotha, you defeated death and hell forever. Lord, may we renounce ourselves and place our trust in you. May the way we worship you, may the way we speak about you, reveal that truth and reality, that we are people who need the gospel. We pray these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.